You're listening to the Park Avenue United Methodist Church podcast. This sermon was delivered by our pastor, Reverend David Gilmore, during a recent worship service in New York City. We invite you to listen with an open heart.
Please repeat after me. There is a word from God today. And it's for me. Let us pray. Oh God, I thank you for affording me one more opportunity to proclaim your word, and on this day I would ask that you would hide me in the shadow of the cross and save me from me. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Lord, help me to hold out. One of my favorite gospel writers of all times, James Cleveland, wrote a song. And some of the lyrics were, "Listen, my way may not be easy. You did not say that it would be. But if it gets dark and I can't see my way, you told me to put my trust in thee. That's why I'm asking you to, Lord, help me to hold out." That's old school. My calendar tells me that today, this Sunday, actually kicks off the start of National Bible Week. You know, if you look, every single day is a national something. And we also have National Bible Week. It goes this entire week, and then Sunday will be the National Bible Day, this next Sunday. No, I'm sorry, November 30th will be National Bible Day. I find this special recognition humorous because, in my opinion, every day should be National Bible Day. Not only is today the start of National Bible Week, but it's also the day that kicks off a time which some people love and some people dread. Today, more than a few people hearing my voice will begin, if you have not already begun, to plan your Thanksgiving Day menu. This is a menu that at first glance appears to be pretty self-explanatory. Thursday is Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving means turkey with the fixings. Or as the electrifying Shirley Caesar once sang, beans, greens, tomatoes, potatoes. All right, some of y'all have heard that, okay. You named it. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that turkey is involved. But there's something else that happens on Thanksgiving Day, just as important as the food, just as important as the football games, just as important as the board games and the card games, and that is the guest list. The guest list. Who makes the rolls? And who brings the macaroni and cheese for this Thanksgiving? And while this may seem like an easy decision, choices must be made, understanding that there are sometimes consequences to the choices that are made. Maybe it's just me. I don't want just anybody bringing mac and cheese to the house. I can remember Thanksgivings in my grandmother's house and the odd cast of characters that showed up every year. In my family, unlike many other families, the families would rotate from home to home until every home had been visited. And because not everyone had a preacher in the family, you could only hope that you were not the last house on the list. You see, some of my relatives, unlike your relatives, had been drinking at every house. So by the time some of my relatives, unlike your relatives, made it to the last house, they were quite inebriated and behaving badly. My brothers and I would laugh. But for my grandmother, this was a very tense time. It was during these tense times that I would hear my grandmother begin to say, "Lord, help me to hold out." At first, I thought she was worried about her health, but later I realized that she was actually worried about my drunk relatives. My grandmother was not worried about suffering a heart attack or a stroke. Rather, she was concerned that she might pick up one of her cast iron skillets and knock somebody out. That's just my family. So when she was at her weakest or angriest or lowest point, I would always hear, "Lord, help me to hold out." Our word from God today is that there will be times in every one of our lives where we will find ourselves in situations that we can't fix on our own, and all we can do is cry, "Lord, help me to hold out." And when we cry out, "Lord, help me to hold out," we have to know, not think, but know that God is going to do what God has promised. Today's scripture begins with the end of Jesus' discussion about the end. I find a peculiar significance in the fact that none of us know the day or the hour when the Son of Man will come, yet some of us spend too much time worrying about when Jesus is coming back. A war breaks out, and we are ready to change our ways because Jesus is coming back soon. A war breaks out in the Middle East, and we're ready to change our ways because, you know, the Bible says a war breaks out in the Middle East, and we see somebody with a blue turban, and we are ready to change our ways because, you know, Nostradamus says we do not pay any attention to living a Christ-like life, it seems, until something tragic takes place in our life. Now, before the tragedy, we are running with all of the big ballers and shot callers, out partying, out spending, out crashing, or maybe I should say crashing out on everyone until the disaster comes. Then we run to the nearest church house until the disaster passes. Then we're back to running with the influencers, those influential individuals. No, I don't need to know when the end is going to get here. I just know that I need to be ready whenever it does. That's part of our spiritual maturity, knowing that the end is going to come and keeping our lamps lit so that we're not asleep when it happens. The tragedy of recent international and domestic events have driven more and more of us into someone's church looking for that something special. And that's a good thing. But I must admit, I am more than a little concerned because it seems like our search for an exciting religious experience is tied to looking for signs of the future or the end, while we should be seeking signals that now is the time to live by Jesus' call for grace and mercy. In other words, many of us cannot see the forest for the trees. We are looking for God in all the wrong places and listening to charlatans directing us to nationalize and weaponize our faith. No, church, we are, some of us, so wrapped up in trying to figure out what's going to happen tomorrow that we have forgotten that we're supposed to be disciples today. We hear about the streets paved with gold and the land that's flowing with milk and honey, and about that place where there's no more sickness or pain or death, and we forget about what's going on here and now. Make no mistake, it's hard following Jesus. This discipleship thing is rough. It's tough. It's soul-rattling sometimes. There's no glory on this side. There are no headlines or pats on the back on this side. We're not going to see our faces on the box of a Wheaties cereal on this side. But hopefully, we don't do what we do feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and welcoming the visitor and caring for widows and orphans and visiting the sick and trying to be role models, shining the light of Christ in our life to become famous. I'm hoping that we do what we do because that's what Jesus did. Uh-oh. There I go with that, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? Quick Bible lesson. The author of Luke and the author of Acts are considered to be the same person. People a whole lot smarter than me have surmised that the trials and tribulations of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke are mirrored by the church and church leaders in the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus talks about persecution and imprisonment, and then I think about Paul, one of the founders of the Christian church, and all that he had to go through. Jesus talks about witnessing and trusting God to place the correct words in our mouth. And then I think about Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Of course, those of us who know our Bibles know that Jesus was persecuted by his people, arrested by those people, testified on behalf of his people, was betrayed by his people, and was killed by people. Yet Jesus still walked his talk. What would Jesus do? Let's talk about what Jesus would not do. Jesus would not tell us, his disciples, to go where he would not go, to do what he would not do, or to love those that he would not love. Jesus was not a behind the front lines type of leader. He did not sit back on a germ-free throne in a hermetically sealed suit directing his disciples. Jesus could speak with authority about caring for even the least of these because he had been out there setting the example. That's a lesson that many of us can use today. Those of us who have ears, that is, let them hear. Some of us have this impression of a Jesus who never got dirty, who never cried, who never suffered, who never went through a rough time or had a bad day, trying to do right, all the while being wronged by the world. If there's anyone listening today under the impression, you need to, as I once heard a long time ago when I was living a different life, check yourself before you wreck yourself. What set Jesus apart, besides that of this Son of God thing, was that he did suffer. He did cry. He did have people speak ill about him. He did have people plotting against him, even testifying against him. Yet through it all, Jesus never gave up on even the least of these. Even while hanging on a cross, Jesus told a criminal, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Now, maybe someone's hearing this and thinking, why is this guy talking about all this stuff that happened thousands of years ago? I mean, can't he come up with something a little bit more recent? Let me try. I hear the warnings of Jesus where he talks about arrests and persecutions, and I can remember a time not that long ago that some might still find relevant today when the fight for civil rights was alive and well in America. I can remember hearing about King and Shuttlesworth and Farmer and Abernathy and Lewis and many others being arrested and thrown in the jails of Alabama. I can remember those who had sworn to protect and serve sometimes turning the dogs out and turning water hoses on people who were struggling for justice. I can remember institutions of learning being blocked and symbols of faith being bombed. I can remember being referred to as less than human, a mongrel, or a savage. Yet, through it all, our leaders hung in there doing what Jesus would do. Through the persecutions, through the arrests, through the imprisonments, through the betrayals, through the mysterious and sometimes still not solved deaths, through the unabashed hatred, our leaders hung in there for even the least of these. And so I would submit that the struggle, the fight is far from over. When we see more than 40 million poor U.S. citizens used as extras in a modern-day Hunger Games, when we see women being relegated to third-class citizenship and othered in state houses and courthouses, when we see English and non-English speaking siblings who may or may not have been born in the United States being snatched off the streets and out of the courthouses, we still have work to do. Yes. Now, up to this point, I've referenced the church, that is the faith community, and the role of discipleship. Now, I need to get a little personal. This is a time of vulnerability. Before I close, let's look at discipleship and the individual. Since you all, I know, don't do anything wrong, I'm trying not to intentionally offend anyone, so I'm going to use myself as an example, because I have fallen and sometimes not gotten up. Before I turned my life over to Jesus, I had issues. How you like that? That's code. I had issues. I don't know why, but I figured that if I changed the way I lived and if I changed the way I thought and felt and acted, that my life would change for the better. Now, I know that no one's listening today who thought or think that way, but I was naive. I believed that once I said yes to Jesus, all of my problems, those demons that I battled every day, would miraculously disappear. Can you imagine how I felt the first time something went wrong after I had repented? God and I had a heart-to-heart, and I was mad. Not disappointed, mad. The conversation went something like this. Look, God, I stopped doing the things that I'm not supposed to do. I don't get high. I don't get drunk. I don't fight, and I've stopped judging. I mean, I go to church, I read my Bible, I even tithe. What else do you want me to do? Why are bad things still happening to me when I'm trying to do something good? I know I'm the only one. Are you listening to me, God? Why me? About that same time, I was reading this comic strip. I read comics. And the main character was talking to God and asking some of the same questions that I had asked God. And after the last question, there was this response when this character said, why me? There's this response from an unseen God saying, why not you? Why not you? And then it hit me, why not me? Why not me? Am I that special to think that I would not have any more problems? I've heard people say, it's when you try to live right that the devil gets busy, and every time you raise or rise to a new level, you're always going to encounter a new devil. I've heard that, but I thought I was special. I thought I wouldn't have to go through suffering and pain and rejection and ridicule because I'm special. Well, let me tell everyone I am special in oh so many ways. Because I don't do what I used to do, I can do what God wants me to do. Because I can witness to how I got over and how Jesus brought me out and how my God loves even me right now. Yes, I am special. Now I understand problems are going to come and storms are going to rage and winds are going to blow and sickness and disease and death are going to take up residence in and around me. Family and friends may turn their backs on me. The world will erect roadblocks trying to stop me sometimes from proclaiming the word of God. And oh yes, I may even be physically, emotionally, and spiritually threatened. But through it all, Jesus will not leave me. Jesus will not leave us. Jesus will not leave you alone. We have an advocate with the divine one who will pick us up when we fall, who will wipe away our tears, who will give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. That when we're, and when we can't go any further, we have that understanding that we can cry out, Lord, help me to hold out. And our God hears us. We know because Jesus promised that all we have to do is hold out or last a little while longer. Keep the faith. Fight the good fight. Keep our eyes on the prize, and we will gain our soul. Somebody listening today may be fighting right now. Someone listening may be weary right now. You're trying to do the right thing. You realize that something is missing, and you just don't know what it is. You've hitched your wagon to all of the latest how-to books and videos, and you still feel empty. You have tried rehab and counseling, and you still feel like something is missing. You've tried to put down roots, and you still can't seem to hold fast. I invite you to try the rock, Jesus. Lean into the teachings of Jesus and learn how to love like Jesus and trust that our God will help you to hold out. And to all I offer, shalom and amen.
Thanks for spending time with us. We hope today's message brought peace and inspiration to your week. To learn more about Park Avenue United Methodist Church, visit us online at paumcnyc.org. Grace and peace to you.